right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, I will be absent for a couple, the next two Sundays, but I plan on trying to take a little time as I go through Romans chapter 9. The first three verses, Paul, of course, is continuing his letter to the believers there at Rome. He's continuing the letter, but I want to just read these first three verses of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The words that the Apostle Paul was writing here, and of course, I'm sure everyone here understands this, and maybe everyone live streaming, but in case there's someone that doesn't know this, Paul did not, none of the Bible was written in chapters. It was just a letter. This specifically was just a letter. And some studious people somewhere along the line seem fit to put in chapters and verses, and I do greatly appreciate that because it makes things a whole lot easier to find.
It's true.
But the words of chapter 9 are just as much words written to convey God's truth in plain language as all the rest of the chapters here. In other words, there's no hidden mystical meaning, but just the conveyance of truth in straightforward language. I say that because in some commentaries, just some, not all of course, in some commentaries, but especially amongst the religionists of this world, they get to chapter 9 and they come up with all kinds of hidden meaning or mystical meaning. And the reason is not because Paul writes in such language.
No.
The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is written in a lot of such language. And some of it's hard to grasp. And most of these people who think they know all about the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ are just wet behind the ears, as we say.
Yeah.
But this is simply a letter written to a church in Rome.
That's right.
And the very fact that Paul starts out this great exposition of the absolute sovereignty of God by expressing the fact that he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart lets me know a couple things. The sovereignty of God does not take away all grief and heaviness.
That's right.
It does not.
That's right.
And there are those who try to play man's grief and heaviness, especially for other individuals, and especially even further for individuals who are not saved. They try to play that against the sovereignty of God. But Paul does not do that here.
That's right.
So again, without spending more time there, this is simply straightforward language. It's straightforward language. And Paul expresses his concern for his kinsmen. My title, what I want to try to deal with this morning, is this: emotion only versus spiritual concern.
Yes, sir.
There is nothing wrong with emotion.
It's true.
Unless that emotion is misplaced concerning the truth of God.
Exactly.
God made us to be emotional creatures. But remember, we fail in our father Adam. Therefore, our emotions at best are distorted, if not in fact absolutely depraved, apart from the grace of God. So again, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. And I gather from this, he doesn't deal with that a lot, but I gather from this that there were those, because of who Paul was, because of what he preached, and because of what he's about to write right here, because he taught these things, he didn't just write these things.
Exactly.
He preached these things, Mac. He didn't just write about them in his letters.
Yeah.
That there were some who said, well, Paul doesn't really care about other people.
Yeah.
You know? Paul doesn't really care about other people. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And he doesn't need to give any man any more explanation than that.
That's right.
Because trying to prove it to someone else is to no avail.
Exactly.
And here's what I am not lying, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We know that he also, in the next chapter, that chapter begins with Paul saying this, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Amen.
Paul cared about his kinsmen.
Yes, sir.
But oh, God help us to remember this. And I'm not trying to be too picky, but maybe I am being picky. Paul did not say my family.
Yeah.
He said my kinsmen.
Yeah.
Because God's people, those who are regenerated and converted by the gospel, they are our family.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
And I wish we could all learn to start using that kind of language. Call our brothers and sisters, our family, call everybody else, if they are kin to us, our kinsmen. Our kinsmen. As a matter of fact, I think one individual preacher pointed out when he stood behind this podium many years ago that the word family, especially in the New Testament, is never used to describe the relationship between individual blood people of the same individual bloodline. You understand what I'm saying? Never is used that way. So Paul expresses his concern. But he says this about Israel, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. This is my thoughts about the matter. It's not what Paul wrote, but they're so close.
Yeah.
And yet so far away. You know the old phrase? Exactly. They're so close. And just yet so far away.
Exactly.
And your heart grieves for people like that. But Paul also knew there were some amongst Israel who had heard the truth.
Exactly.
Who had begun to respond to the truth favorably. And that's the only way I can put it.
Yeah.
It looked just like everyone else's response to the truth. But then they turned their back on that truth. And I'm sure that grieved Paul as well. He was not happy over such a thing. But he knew that our God is in absolute sovereign control.
Yes, sir.
And no matter what our concern for others is, we must remember some of those little spiritual tidbit lessons that our Lord taught us. He told the disciples, you go into this town and you preach the truth to them. You preach the gospel to them. If they don't receive it, what do? Just keep begging them. Just keep begging them. Just keep begging them. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave.
That's what it says. That's what he said.
Amen. That doesn't mean you stop to be concerned for him either, does it? But our actions, our concern must not dictate our actions.
Exactly.
Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Our concern must not dictate our actions. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I will say this again. Men and women are not saved by knowledge. But men and women are not converted apart from some knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you can't believe on one, or you can't call on one that you don't believe in.
That's right.
And you can't believe on one you ain't ever heard about.
Exactly.
And you can't hear about it unless God sends somebody with the message to you.
Amen.
So, just a few things. I'll try to be brief. I said, I will try to be brief. Paul's intent, listen to me now, Paul is confessing here to us that his intent at one time was misplaced.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
He says, he wrote these words, he is being straightforward. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for. I could wish that myself. This is one of the only places the word wish is used in the scripture. And it is simply that. A wish. A wish. We wish for a lot of things. But thank God he don't give us all of it.
Amen. You're right.
Thank God he's not given me everything I've ever wished for.
Exactly.
Because I know this, it would have ruined my life as well as my soul. Because I do not know what is best to wish for. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought.
Exactly.
How much more are our wishes askewed?
Yeah, you're right.
Askewed. But he says that. Now, I don't want to get too convoluted here. Literally what Paul wrote, he said, for I could wish. Remember that word, wish. Literally Paul wrote this, and I did check it. I've heard other people say it. I checked it in the Greek that the KJV was basically based upon. The actual rendering is this, for I was wishing. The emphasis here in the direct statement of Paul is, I'm not wishing this anymore. Now, I still have a prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved.
Yes,
but I'm not wishing what? That I myself could be accursed from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And we'll look at why here in a moment.
Yeah.
For I could wish, the KJV puts it. Literally, Paul wrote, for I was wishing. The KJV is okay because it emphasizes this. For I am capable of wishing. That's the way the KJV put Paul, the wording, whether it's the directly from the accepted text or whether it's from the KJV itself, the rendering lets us know that the capability to wish is there, but something's happened that caused him to quit wishing. Not wishing that they might be saved, because he even prayed that they might be saved.
Yes, sir.
But wishing what? That I could be accursed for my kinsmen. That's a cat of a different color.
Exactly.
Why? Because there is. This same man wrote to Timothy, he says, there is but one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
No matter how faithful we are and devoted to others and concern we have, how much concern we have for others, we cannot stand in as a substitute or mediator or surety for anyone.
Yeah.
And one time, I'm not saying Paul didn't grasp that Christ was the only mediator, but we're capable of wishing a lot of things.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's what he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He cared about them that much.
Yes, sir.
But God sending Paul to hell would not save one of his Jewish kinsmen.
Amen.
Not one. And Paul is quite clear that he knows this. For he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Amen.
I will paraphrase. They are not all the elect of God who were born of Jewish or Israelite ancestry. That's what he's talking about. That's the whole context. I mean, I even know of some Calvinists, now they may have changed their minds by now, I hope so, that go into some Jewish fantasy in Romans chapter 9.
Yeah.
Paul is writing to mainly Gentiles. Now, there were Jews there as well. He spoke about that, chapter 1 and 2. This is not some Jewish fantasy. No man or woman was ever saved by or born of God or born of blood. Whereby they would believe Christ.
Amen.
Never. Jews are not saved because they're Jews. They're saved because God chose to save them before the world began. And He didn't choose all Jews.
That's right.
Never has.
Yeah.
Never will.
That's right.
I was of that false idea at one time that one day in the future God will save all the Jews and because they're Jews. That is not so. It was not so. There is but one mediator. Now let me say this concerning this one thing. Paul's intent at one time was misplaced. Now listen to me. Believing the absolutely sovereign God does not stifle concern for others.
That's right.
Now we are told it does that. Someone says, well, I believe what you believe. I never would preach or pray or do anything again. Don't call them a liar. If they believe what you believe in the state that they are presently in,
exactly.
They would use it as an excuse.
Exactly.
Because they're unregenerate that respond like that.
Yeah.
And unregenerate men always twist the truth.
Right.
But I'm saying this, believing the absolutely sovereign God does not stifle concern for others.
That's right.
Just believing in sovereignty may.
There you go.
if your key to all this is just sovereignty, I believe in sovereignty. I've heard people say, I believe in sovereignty. That may be good, that may not be good.
Exactly.
It is believing the sovereign God.
Amen.
That works and instills within the soul a concern for others is believing the sovereign God, not just believing in the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Just believing in sovereignty may stifle concern for others, but believing the sovereign God does not. But let me just jump right to the next thing. But I want you to note what Paul writes of Elias' words. Here's the second point. Not all intent is always for others. Not all concern is always for others. Look at what even Paul writes. Romans chapter 11. Let's turn there for a moment. Not all intent, not all concern is always for others. Elias, according to the scripture, and Paul quotes Elias here, in chapter 11, Elias made intercession to God. You notice the word against Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me stop a moment. Somebody said, there's arguments out there. You got one person casting dispersion against other people. And I mean, has God cast away the Jew? One man says yes. Another man says no. Look at what Paul writes. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's talking about bloodline, is he not?
Yeah.
But look at what he said. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew.
Amen.
Now he's already wrote to these people of the people who God foreknew. They're the same ones he did what? He predestinated. You see that? So, the truth is, yes, God has cast away Israel as a national people. But he's not done with all Israelites. He's not done with all Jews. There is still the remnant according to the election of grace. And this is exactly what it goes on to say. Now, folks, that's the truth. And why do men argue and cast aspersions against others? Simply because we're trying to prove our point. Me included, would I have ever done such a thing? I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What, ye not? What the scripture saith of Elias? How that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. So he wasn't praying for them. He was praying against them. And rightfully so.
Exactly.
They had rebelled under Ahab and his wife Jezebel in some of the most heinous of ways.
Yes, sir.
And Elias, as it's put here, Elijah, that's all he sees.
Mm-hmm.
Now, bless God, if that's all you see, you and I, if that's all I see, we're going to be just like Elijah.
Yeah.
Let's not think we're living on some higher plane than Elijah.
Yeah.
Saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. Now, notice how he's got part truth and part emotion. Part spiritual concern and part emotion only. Do you see what I'm saying? That's my title. My thought, emotion only versus spiritual concern. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. That was right. They have digged down thine altars. That was right. And they offered up, offered to Baal and all these other things. Look, but here's the problem.
Yeah.
And I am left alone. Poor me. Now, folks, by what he's seen, I understand the feeling. Don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Now listen to me. Sometimes loneliness and trouble can cause us to become very self-centered and jaundiced.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now I'm left alone. Everything else was right. And they seek my life. That was correct too. But he thought, I'm the only one. God let him know, you're not.
Exactly.
But he didn't let him know until Elijah had already bellyached about the situation, had he?
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. All of this, God was in absolute sovereign control while Elijah was bellyaching. Before he bellyached, while he was bellyaching, and after he stopped bellyaching. Do you understand what God's saying here? I'm in control of this. I don't have to reveal to you everything I'm doing. And in most cases, Mac, he does not. Just with this small group of people, God gives us a little glimpse here or there of someone we've helped, someone that just enjoys the messages, has been blessed by it. But folks, we got the internet now. We don't know what God's doing out there. You know that?
Exactly.
But if he does nothing else, it's all been grace and mercy and compassion.
Amen.
He doesn't know us or anybody else any of this. Why? Even so then, at this present time, Paul writes, there also, all present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Amen.
So there we see where our emotions need to be brought in line. Brought under the halter, if you will.
Yeah.
Emotion only will. I didn't say can. It can, but it will lead us astray.
Yes, sir.
It will lead us astray. Now, I realize that most people connect concern for others, spiritual concern, just concern for someone else's soul, whether they're saved or they're lost. And if you don't have concern for others, you are a heartless individual. I mean, that's just a fact.
You're right.
But I also know that the attitude and the emotion that religion connects to this concern is all dead wrong.
Amen. You're right.
Most people's praying, whether it's out of concern for others or themselves, is their prayers are trying to extort something from God. They're trying to pray to get God to do something. Is that not a fact? Is that not often how we pray? We pray asking God to do something. He's done, Joe, whatever he's pleased. And he's still doing whatever he pleased. And the judge of the earth always has been doing right.
Amen.
So, the old phrase, prayer changes things, it may change things, but it don't change God.
Amen.
Prayer may change you and your attitude. That's a good thing if it changes you to bow to the feet of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Prayer may change you to think you're going to get God to do something. It don't work that way.
You're right.
So again, I say not all intent is always for others, but it's even more than that. Here's the third thing. Not all intent and or complaint is misdirected. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I realize there's a lot more to this thing about emotion only versus spiritual concern. That is concern for other people's souls. I realize there's a lot more to it than I have time to give you this morning. But again, I'm telling you, I'm giving you some tidbits from Scripture that are giving us some, I don't like the word, but guidelines, Joe, to keep our emotions in check. To make sure the concern we have is true spiritual concern and not emotion only. Again, not all intent and or complaint is misdirected. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's not a positive thing.
No, exactly.
If this guy, the coppersmith, did a lot of evil to Paul, and then Paul says, the Lord reward him according to his works, Alexander the coppersmith, if God answers that prayer, he's in trouble.
That's exactly right.
But let me tell you this. Now listen. Alexander the coppersmith was in trouble whether Paul prayed this or not.
Exactly right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Paul's prayer didn't cause what Alexander did to be evil. He's just praying because he's got no reason to believe this man loved the truth at all.
Exactly.
Look, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. Watch out for him. But I thought he was supposed to love everybody. He was. He was loving Timothy.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
By warning Timothy about this huckster.
Yep.
Do you see what I'm saying? Of whom be thou ware also. But here it is. For he hath greatly withstood our words.
Amen.
Now, let's listen to a few words of the Master himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, this is nothing new. This has always been in God's book. But our emotions causes us to think of clearly by emotion. Until God then brings us back to the book. And our emotions are laid flat before God. And understood to be what they really are. They're our emotions. And then we are given true spiritual concern according to the Word of God. Listen to what the Master himself prayed. He prayed this. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And I'm just going to stop right there.
Yes, sir.
He thanked God for
it. Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
I rarely find myself praying such a prayer.
Yeah.
Because usually what I'm thinking or I have concern, it's about someone I care about very deeply.
Yeah.
And I don't like the thought that God may have hid some of these things from them.
Yeah. You're right.
Now, are you going to be honest this morning? You say, boy, I'm glad God hid these things from my kids.
Yeah.
No. But the Master did.
Yes, he did.
You see it? The Master did. So again, I'm telling you, all intent for or against is not always misdirected.
That's right.
The problem is, when we delve into either one of these, we've got to be careful because we're not God.
Amen. Yeah, that's it.
We're not God.
Yeah.
Here's the fourth thing. We must consider our intent, whether it's for or against. We must consider our intent, whether it's for or against, because we could have concern, but we must always acknowledge God's sovereign purpose in all matters.
Amen.
Now listen to the Master in Matthew 23. And I got to move to this briefly because I don't want to be too long here this morning. Matthew chapter 23. And actually Matthew, if you've ever really studied some of this, Matthew gives some of the longer messages, or at least I say longer messages, gives us more of the what Christ said in many of his messages.
Yeah.
Mark, Luke, and John sometimes, they're just short messages. Matthew gives us quite lengthy ones. But look, just to get the context, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
So here's the context. If you start through verse 4 and go all the way down to verse 28, you will find this. Over and over. Woe. Woe.
Yeah.
Woe. 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 Woe.
That's why. That's it.
That's a word of strong, strong rebuke.
Yes, sir.
It's a word of strong, strong warning.
Yes, sir.
But then look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You know the old phrase, don't you? The apple don't fall too far from the tree. That's what Christ is telling. You say, if we'd have been alive in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have did what our fathers did. All of that rebellion, but they're admitting these people were their fathers. And everything brings forth after its own kind. Look! Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Next words. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Do you see that? Now, would you spell to that as for these people or against these people? That's against these people. And he's telling them, go ahead and do what you've been doing. That's what he said. Go ahead and do what you've been doing. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The answer is, you can't.
Amen.
Apart from the free, reigning, sovereign grace of God, you can't.
Amen.
You can't. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation.
Amen.
You see, that was our Lord's attitude. His next words are, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Does anybody think our Lord Jesus Christ is just saying words? Somebody says, I don't understand that, because you ain't Jesus Christ. You ain't God manifest in the flesh. It's not up to you and I to be pronouncing woes and woes and woes upon people. We can pronounce the woes God has placed upon people, but we don't have the right to woe anybody.
Amen. That's right.
Because we by nature are under the woe.
Yeah. Exactly.
We're guilty of that which brought about the woe. Do you see that? But when you read something like this, you're trying to, okay, how can I explain this Calvinistically? You ever found yourself doing that? How do I make all this fit? You can't make it fit in your mind because we ain't God manifest in the flesh.
That's right.
But look what he says. Behold, and our Lord here is not crying tears if he wished it was different. He is acknowledging it is what it is. Right?
Yep.
It is what it is. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So again, I say we must consider our intent for or against, because we can have concern, but we must always acknowledge God's sovereign purpose in all things.
Amen. Sir.
It's all right to be concerned for whoever you want to be concerned for. It's all right to pray for them that God would save their souls. But we also know that our Lord said this, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Yes,
so that desire and concern must be tempered by that truth.
Amen.
If God says no, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. Now, true concern for others has two main manifestations. Turn to Titus chapter 2. It has two main manifestations. Titus chapter 2. And verse 1. And he gives instruction. I'm just going to pass over some of this. He gives instruction. To speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He gives instruction to aged men, to aged women, to young women and young men, to servants. He goes on, right?
Yep.
And then he says this. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now right there is one of the places you see a true concern for others. Doing what? Speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, because we were just like everybody else. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he says. And what made the difference? The mercy and the grace of God. That's the only thing that made the difference. I don't even have to. You all know that's what he wrote there.
That's what it is.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy saved us. His own mercy has saved us. Look at, that was Titus 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Paul wrote to Timothy. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive.
Yeah.
What's that mean? It means to be quarrelsome. There are some people in this world, all they want to do is argue.
You're right.
Argue this, argue that, argue doctrine. Point out everybody else's fault.
Oh, yeah.
Their whole ministry, if they have a ministry, is based upon showing everybody where somebody else is wrong.
Exactly.
You know, it's just always pointing out everybody else's wrong doctrine or wrong actions or whatever it be. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle. That means kind.
Yes, sir.
It don't mean he's like a bowl of Jell-O. Must be gentle, that is kind, unto all. Apt to teach, that means instructive.
Yeah.
You don't just scream and yell at people, you ought to do this. You got to instruct them.
Yeah.
Instruct them. Patient, what's that mean? Enduring the ill will of others.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Patient ain't just being able to wait. It's being able to wait when you wish you could just get out of there.
Yeah, you're right.
It is enduring the ill will of others. In meekness, look at it, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You never browbeat anybody into the kingdom of God.
That's right.
But you don't just sit back and say, well, whatever will be, will be.
That's right.
If they're one of God's elect, he'll bring the gospel some way or another. You understand what I'm saying? But let me tell you this. If you do, if I do, God will raise up even of the stones.
That's right.
He'll send his word.
Yes, sir.
But he may set you over here into nothingness.
You're right.
Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But here's the second one. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4. Apart from this one, the first one means nothing.
Yeah.
All the striving, that's lack, not all the lack of striving, that is lack of quarreling, all the patience, all the instruction, means nothing apart from this one. Now turn to it, Galatians chapter 4, and we'll see the phrase, verse 16. Stare down there at that a moment, look at it, see it?
Yeah.
Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you don't tell people the truth, not just pray, oh, God, send them the truth.
Yeah.
What did Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me.
Amen.
You see that? Send me. But when he does send you, you're going to tell the truth.
That's right. Amen.
And I'm here to say, when you tell people the truth, they will not like it. Especially at first.
You're right.
Tell the truth. Tell the truth about who God is. Tell the truth about who Christ is. Tell the truth about who man is. Tell the truth about what the law is. All of it. Tell the truth. If you lie to somebody, it's no different than if you keep silent to somebody.
Yep. You're right.
Because it is tell the truth. Emotion that abandons or avoids truth is emotion only. I don't care how sweet and gentle you are.
Yeah.
I don't care how giving you are. I don't care how instructing you are. If you don't tell people the truth about God and about themselves, it's all emotion. But true spiritual concern, dangers, the loss of respect, the loss of reputation, and the loss of comfort to instruct men in the truth of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
If you really care about somebody, you'll tell them the truth, even if it means they never love you again.
Amen.
Exactly.
Or you don't love them.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's that simple, Joe.
Yeah.
But it's that hard to live.
Sir.
You heard what I said. Oh, I can think real well about myself. And it's easy when I'm standing behind this desk. It's easy for me to say, I'm like, boy, Walter just tells the truth. It's different when you walk out that door.
Yes, sir.
Ain't it?
Yes, it is.
When you're out there in the world, Joe, it's a little bit different.
Yes,
aren't you glad God works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God didn't leave it up to us? Because nobody'd ever be saved. Let's say Paul did say, okay, I still want to go to hell so all of my Jewish brothers and sisters could be saved. Guess how many Jewish brothers and sisters that's going to save? Not a one. So you got to have your concern in the right path.
Yes, sir.
Now, what did we read? That song, I'm just going to read it to you. And I picked that one for a reason. 110 in the old school. Brethren, we've met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to what? Preach the word. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Let us pray that holy manna may be showered all around. Look and see poor mourners round you, fearing, trembling as they go, longing for a consolation. Will you comfort them or no? I fully understand that most people are not mourners.
Yeah.
Are they? So what ought we to pray for? That God brings them down. Blessed are they that mourn. Bring them down. Let us tell them of the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Let us pray that holy manna may be showered all around. Is there here a trembling jailer, seeking peace and filled with tears? Is there here a weeping Mary, pouring forth a flood of tears? Let us join our prayers to help them. Let our faith and love abound. Let us pray that holy manna may be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for mourners till their Savior they can view. Then we'll love them still the better. Take them to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace. Heavenly Father, bless us as we leave this place and we all go about our daily lives. We pray for Sandy and also pray for the Fortners, for Ray especially. He's got that flu. Lord, just be with him and comfort him and be with Paul and Paula as they travel. We pray it in Christ's name.